Somebody asked me how I was doing a little bit earlier, and I said, I'm a little bit tired. And they said, in fact, it was Tim. I told Tim. He says, well, I'll preach your message for you. And I said, well, you know, you might have to, but, you know, it always seems like I get tired, but then when it comes time to preach, I get perked up a little bit. And so that's just something to praise the Lord about. I was thinking down there as we were singing, and my wife and I started a big project a couple nights ago. VHS tapes, you know, them old things, right, that nobody uses anymore. We have this cupboard just full of them. And we'd like to clean that out and put other stuff in there, maybe box them up. And I realize they make these converter things where you can convert them to DVDs, and we just don't have one of those yet. And so we had to set up a VCR and a TV, so we were checking each one. And I taught Waylon how to do it. He only has to watch about 5 seconds. And he says, oh, this one's good or this one's bad. And he was churning through them. And we found an old home movie. And it was like the third time I ever preached in a church from the platform. So we started watching. We didn't finish it all. And, you know, I was thinking some Sunday morning when I'm like, have no energy, we'll just bring that old sermon. You've never heard it. You've never seen it. My folks have. You know, we'll throw it up on the screen and we'll check it out. We may do that or something sometime, or maybe I'll reenact it. I don't know. Is that possible or not? I don't know. If you have a Bible, find Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm gonna have you turn someplace else eventually, but it's very close. Romans 12. Have you ever wondered, as you're turning there, have you ever wondered where you belong in the body of Christ? Sort of how you fit into the church. Have you ever wondered what ministry you should be involved in? If so, you're not alone. Many Christians, they tend to get frustrated because they're not sure who they are in Christ or what they're supposed to be doing in ministry. And the answers to those questions and questions like those is found in our verses today. And understanding these verses in Romans 12, I think they're really the key to effective ministry. And what we're about to see in verses 6 through 8 in Romans 12 is a list of 7 spiritual gifts. And the theologians technically call this list motivational gifts. How many here have heard that concept? Motivational gifts. A few of you, a few hands, right? I had never heard that term. All growing up, I went to a Christian school, went to a Baptist church, and I figured 1 week I heard like 21 sermons. Never heard this term. Bible college, never heard it. It wasn't just a few years ago and I heard it. And all that means by motivational gifts is we will work best in ministry when we understand why we think and act the way we do. We will work best within the church when we understand what motivates us and what drives us. And as we find out what our underlying motivations are, it's almost like we're talking about our personality here. I know that's a sort of a secular, psychological term, but it's almost like we're talking about that. As we discover our motivations, it will show us what ministry that we'll fit best in. Now, to take it a step further, and this is where it could get especially exciting, at least I hope it is. It was exciting for me, and the person that was telling me about it was exciting for them when they discovered this. As we understand those 7 motivational gifts, it will help us understand really what motivates our entire lives, sort of what drives us, why we choose the things we do. Additionally, understanding our motives and these gifts will perhaps help us understand our friends and family better. Because when we understand what their motives are, that helps us in our reactions. And perhaps that's the biggest problem anyway. Because so many times we question why people are doing the things they're doing that they're doing. Is that too many doings? Well, sometimes people do things the way they do because They're driven. They're motivated that way because of the innate giftedness that God has given them. The problem is when we react in a completely unexpected way because we feel threatened. Because maybe the way the person exhibited this gift. And then what happens when we feel threatened? They feel threatened, right? And what is created then? Conflict. And this vicious surface of circle of conflict can happen because the motivations for ministry that are God-given are just going right over our heads. We don't even understand them. So understanding these motivational gifts will not only help us in ministry and help our church, it will help us reduce conflict, which is something I hope we're striving to do. I hope you didn't come to church thinking, what fight can I get in this morning? I hope you were thinking, what conflict can we avoid this morning? Less conflict, less headbutting, that's always good. And I believe so strongly in this concept of motivational gifts that I think it's one of those watershed moments in the Christian life. Because as we understand our gift and others understand your gift, the more joy you will find and the less threatened you will feel by others. So find that Romans chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body," that's talking about all of us in the church, "but all members don't have the same function." Okay, that's pretty much common sense. I think we all understand that. We all do different things. Not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody's a Sunday school teacher. We need people doing different things. But we, being many, are what? We're still in one body. And individually members to one another. That's just a fancy way of saying we need each other. I need you, you need me, because we're all doing different things. And the things that I can't do that you can do, you're kind of picking up my slack. That's just a modern paraphrase, okay? Back to verse 6. So, individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, I don't know if you underline things in your Bible, but if you want to underline something, I think that'd be a good phrase. Let us use the gifts that God gives us. Now, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, as I was saying, there's three lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible. And you can maybe do this study on your own this afternoon or on into this week. There's these motivational gifts. That's listed, it's found here in Romans 12. There's what's called the office gifts. Those are found in Ephesians 4. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, preachers, evangelists, and teachers, right? That's the office gifts. And then there's another list called the manifestation gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. That's where the Holy Spirit sort of just shines through in a moment where you're able to do something basically supernatural. A lot of those are the sign gifts. The main thing that we need to know is that we all have at least one primary motivational gift. That's Romans 12 here. If you're a born-again believer, you have at least one gift. Now, the gifts listed in Romans 12 are not just for the pastor or for Sunday school teachers. Over and over again throughout scriptures, we see that every believer is gifted. Now last week we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, that everyone has a gift for what? The profit of all. It's for everybody's benefit. And we see from our scripture reading in 1 Peter that everyone has a gift. So there's no way around it. Every believer has a gift. Now what does this mean? Are you ready for it? Are you sure? This means if we all have a gift, that are ministries that we do should never be done in human strength. We all have a specific work to do that God prepared. Ephesians 2:10. He prepared this work for us through years in eternity past. And then he's gifted us to do it. And we all know that the Lord's vision for us, which we need to embrace, is to seek and to save the lost. And the more I think about that, the more I live my life, the more I realize that I can't do that in my own power, in my own strength. I can't seek and save the lost. In fact, sometimes I meet lost people and I want to go away from them. I don't want to seek them and find them out. I want to avoid them. I want to get with you, my Christian family and friends, right? But Christ said he came to seek and save the lost. That is his vision for us as a church. That's difficult. Because biblically speaking, the lost are dead in their trespasses and sins. They're not even looking for God. In fact, spiritual things just go right over their heads. So we can't make disciples on our own power. We don't have the power to bring dead people to spiritual life. Does that make any sense? We can't win souls with our own clever arguments and stories and amazing testimonies or even our legit debate skills. We can't do it. But you know what? God can. Acts 1:8 says, the Holy Spirit will come inside of you. For us, that's the moment of salvation. He's going to indwell us. And when that happens, we will receive power so that we can be witnesses to the whole world. You see, God knew we'd need help. So he gave us the Spirit based upon his perfect knowledge of the needs in the world and the needs in the church. He distributed spiritual gifts so that we could all work together to share in God's vision to reach the lost world. Does that make sense? It was a big sentence, right? We have God's power within us. Now, that doesn't mean that every ministry we do is going to have like flashing lights and there's going to be, you know, pixie dust and falling from heaven and we're going to just know that's just God supernaturally stepping in. That may not happen every time, but every gift we know was given to us so that we could reach the lost and complete the tasks that God needs done. So what's our job? I have four points here. What's our job? Now that we know that we all are gifted, now that we all know we have certain motivations in ministry, what is our job? Number one, find your place in the body of believers. Two, allow yourself to be a channel of God's grace. Allow yourself to be a channel of God's grace. That's just a fancy way, a spiritual way, right? A pastor way of saying, get to work. Three, avoid burnout. Now, this is especially applicable to those whose motivational gift is ministry. There's seven gifts listed there. Number two is ministry. Those of you that have the motivation to minister, you have a problem sometimes saying no. You see a need that opens up, you want to fill in that gap. God wants us to kind of get to the edge of burnout, but not to burn out completely, right? Don't flame out because you're too busy. And what's amazing is we shouldn't have to burn out because God's gifted everyone to serve. And if everyone is bearing their own load within the body of Christ, there should be no one who feels overworked. There's a fourth point I want us to understand. As we understand this concept of motivational gifts, we should become more appreciative of what others are called to do. Now, please don't miss this one. Think about it deeply. As we understand this concept of motivational gifts, we should become more thankful of what God calls other people to do. Now, sometimes people don't do things the way you would do them or the way you would like them done, perhaps, and there's this knee-jerk reaction. And what's our knee-jerk reaction when somebody's doing something the way we wouldn't necessarily do it? They're wrong. Well, not necessarily. As far as I know, biblically speaking, there is only one road to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. But did you know there's more than one road to staffing a nursery full of people taking care of God's babies? Or whatever example you want to use around the church. All this means is within a church family, you will not always get things the way you want them. But as we understand motivational gifts and what drives other people, the differences will make more sense. Now, before we go much further, do you remember what I said a minute ago about our job? It's find your place in the body of Christ and be a channel for God's grace. Now, for many people over the last 150 years in the church, and especially in the United States, they weren't thinking that way. People all over this country, including pastors, thought ministry was the task of professionals. Now, hear me out. I just learned this, and I find this fact disturbing. Just learned it the other day. I'm in a class right now, a seminary class, and the professor was lecturing, and I'd never heard this. From the 1850s until the 1970s, there was not one single book published in America about biblical counseling within the church. Over 100 years. Nothing published, nothing written, at least nothing of significance. It wasn't until the 1970s when Jay Adams wrote the book Competent to Counsel. And he's just sort of rekindled this idea of biblical counseling and pastoral counseling and counseling within the church. It seems like everyone, pastors included, were pawning off counseling to medical professionals. Now, perhaps pastors felt overwhelmed. But folks, really, is there a reason to feel overwhelmed in church? Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, if we're really truly bearing one another's burdens and sharing the emotional load, sharing in the ministry load, I believe no one should feel overwhelmed. But people, apparently since the 1850s, really don't want to bear each other's burdens. Oftentimes we see somebody just weighted down and maybe we invite them to share their burden with us and then what happens? I admit this happened to me. We can't deal with it. Doesn't that happen? Somebody shares this and just dumps on us emotionally. So what do we want to do? We want to pass them off to the secular world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against referring people to people that are more experienced in a specific area of counseling if that needs to happen. But we have a duty to bear that burden, to share that load, and direct that person to the awesome healing power of the promises of God. Now, you know, and even if you haven't liked something I said this morning, I doubt anyone could disagree with this. Wherever Christians neglect their duties or leave a hole or an opening, the secular world will be quick to swoop in and fill that hole. To say, even if you don't like something else I said, you can't disagree with that. The secular world will fill in holes quickly. So the question for us to consider is, would we rather have that hole filled by a Christian, by a born-again believer, or by someone who doesn't give a rip about God? Now, people will minister and influence our children, for instance. Would you rather have Christian volunteers working, mentoring those children, or someone with a totally crazy, secular lifestyle and ideas? Now you might be thinking, well, what can I do, Josh? What can I do? I'm just a factory worker. I'm just this. I'm just that. What do I know about theology? I better just, you know, leave it to the hired help. You know, that attitude is, I think, one of the greatest tragedies in the church. People all over the place, for 100 years, neglecting what God had empowered them to do. Because they said, it's not my job. You know, Jesus said, go in all the world and make disciples. You know, there's some folks that argue and they rationalize not serving others, not sharing their faith, because they say, well, Jesus there, he was talking to the apostles. Wasn't talking to me. There was this 12 or 11 followers, whatever there were, and maybe about 70 more there. He was talking to them. That's not a commandment to me. Turn over a few pages, find Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Told you I was going to make you turn one time. You can keep your finger in Romans 12, but find Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 4 says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The verse says, right, the scattered is the ones who are preaching the word. Well, if the command to go and make disciples was only directed at the apostles, then the scattered here would be referring to who? The apostles. Right. Now, look at verse 1. This is just wonderful. Same context, same idea, same everything. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I think God wrote this in such a way so that no one could say that going and making disciples was just the hired help's job. Everyone is expected to share the gospel. And you will do that best as you use your God-given gift. When people grasp their gifts and use them, entire countries can turn around for Christ. You understand that? Entire nations can turn around for Christ. Islands can be won to the Lord. Oceans can be crossed. Jungles evangelized, cannibals saved, people changed. Yet a lot of people are sitting here, even maybe in this church and certainly in churches and around this nation, they're all meeting together right about now, and most people are simply saying, that stuff, it's not for me. There's the clergy and there's the laity. And there's this big division, this big divide, and Satan has been so successful at spreading this lie. I ran across a stat that's truly disturbing. 95% of church members have never led someone to the Lord. 95% have never prayed with someone to help them accept God's free gift of salvation. That's scary. Heartbreaking. We need to change that. We need to flip the switch. Wouldn't it be amazing if it was the other way around, that 95% of the people within the church had led someone to the Lord? Now, there's only one way this is going to happen, and that's for each of us to understand and realize our motivations and in turn live out our responsibility within the body of Christ. I was reading about a church trend, this was about a month ago. I was trying to read about choirs and song leaders and different things. Well, there's this church trend. You know, there's mega churches, right? You probably think like a mega church is 1,000. Well, they even have like mega churches. like 3,000, 5,000. Then you get up to the next tier, there's 10,000. And then the next tier is like 20,000. Well, the huge extra mega churches are actually going to the smaller mega churches and they're hiring away what's called their rock star leadership. They're just awesome leadership. And they go in and they get these really exceptional people and they bring them on to their staff. You know, the rock star worship leaders, the rock star youth pastors. A few years ago, one of the biggest churches in the United States, one in California, they hired an associate pastor from another huge church in Chicago. Churches, they want the big names. Church plants, I don't know if you realize this, and I'm not knocking it in any way. It's good. Before they even launch their church plant, they want all their leadership in place where they know where they're at, they know what they're capable of. Yet all throughout Scripture, we never see God asking anyone to be a rock star. All he asks us to do is be faithful with the gift that he's given us. There's a list of 7 motivational gifts, and we'll go through these quickly, and we got about 5 minutes. And as we go through them, I want you to know this is really neat. I just really comprehended this last night. Each one of these 7 gifts has a verse warning us about the dangers of that gift later on in the passage. It's fascinating how awesome the Bible is, isn't it? Verse 6, right? The first one there is prophecy. As we read these and go over these motivational gifts, try to figure out which one is yours. And then, once you figure out one is yours, you can start like pointing at other people trying to figure out what theirs are. I was doing that. Mark's number 7. It's an easy one. First one is prophecy. The prophet, when you have the motivation to be a prophet, it exposes sin. You have this motivation to just expose sin, and these people have a strong sense of what's right and hopefully what's wrong, and they're willing to confront and speak out against sin. Now, in Scripture, one of the greatest examples of a person with this motivational gift of prophecy was Peter. Here's another interesting thing yet often missed aspect. Prophets sometimes lack love. Look at verse 9. So God comes along, those with that motivational gift of prophecy, God says, let love be without hypocrisy. You can abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, but don't lose sight of love. You see, the one who is driven to expose evil might be tempted to have no love, might be tempted to react harshly or be too blunt. Now, it's fine to hate evil, but there must also be love there. The second gift that's listed as serving or ministry. The person who has this motivational gift is driven to meet practical needs. An example of someone in the Bible would be Timothy, who had this gift. An example of someone in our church who I think has this gift would be Joanne Blimka. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and in honor giving preference to one another. You know, there's a danger here with those who are motivated to serve, and that's burnout. There's one way you can help. That's to submit yourself to authority who will help you to say no. Number 3. Motivational gift of teaching. These people are very passionate about discovering and disseminating the truth. One of my friends, Denny Kish, I think, has this gift. This isn't even in my notes. I just thought maybe you'd like to see some help. But verse 11, look at this. It says, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The danger is that a teacher can lose focus on the word and get carried away with the lesson. Number four, exhorting. Exhorting is the motivation, the desire to see a believer mature. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Verse 12 is rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. An example of someone who has the motivation of an exhorter is my father-in-law, Ed. Now, the danger of being an exhorter, the danger is that he or she must understand that God is in control and that he works differently in everyone's life. This means that you may exhort someone, but they might not move as quick as you want them to move. Number five, giving is the next one. Giving is the motivation and desire to use financial resources wisely. This is verse 13, addresses them. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. There's several people in our church that I believe have this gift. I think of Bonnie Bates and Mike Eby and Fred Schultz. They're the people that are looking through the budget. They're looking at the expenditures and they're making sure that we went and got the best deal possible. The danger is understanding the principle of ownership and stewardship. God is the owner. We are the stewards. Number six, leadership is the ability to accomplish tasks and solve problems. Now, there's a few of us in here that I think have that motivation. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. See, the danger of having this drive to be a leader is when somebody doesn't move when we want them to move, it's sort of an unexpected event, we don't respond well to that. So the leader must learn to trust God. Now, number seven, when you're motivated by mercy, you're sensitive, very sensitive to the needs of others. Verse 15 fits perfect. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Now, there's a danger in that gift that you might get too emotionally attached. And you might fall over too much mercy when maybe some firmness is necessary. You can actually cross the line into enabling. Supposedly, there's this guy in Saskatchewan. Anybody here even know where Saskatchewan is? It's in the middle of Canada, right? How many hours is it up there, Caleb? Like 32 hours? 32? I got it right? Wow. There's this guy in Saskatchewan, Canada. It's in the middle of nowhere, right? It's cold and it's this prairie, a lonely place. And there's this guy that has one of the greatest collections of violins. He has like 25 violins and he just has them throughout his house. Now, the thing about Saskatchewan is it's not exactly easy to get to, and it's highly unlikely that you're ever going to get 25 violinists to show up there and play these instruments. Now, some churches are like that. They have this incredible collection of gifted Christians who aren't making music. Now, in Romans 12, in context of what we're preaching on, verse 1 says, and verse 1 and 2 says, we need to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And if we aren't doing anything, let's get to work. Because we all have gifts. Jesus needs us to be living sacrifices. He needs us to be his servants, his slaves. He doesn't need controllers. He doesn't need complainers, conspirators, complacency. One of those I said manipulators, but my wife said change it to something that started with a C. Controllers, complainers, manipulators. He doesn't need complacent people. He needs servants. That's all he needs. He needs you to serve with that motivation that he's given you. Now, let me leave you with this. This might be probably the most difficult part to hear. It's the most difficult thing to say. If you have no drive to serve and use your gifts in ministry, that's not for a lack of God's power. If you don't have a drive to serve in ministry, it's also not a lack of opportunity. If you have no drive to serve in ministry, that's a personal spiritual problem that needs to be confessed and adjusted. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this passage, and Lord, over the last few years, how I've been learning from it and how it makes life and church and ministry make more sense. And I pray that maybe this was just the tip of the iceberg for some of my friends and family out here, that they would really dive into studying this idea of motivational gifts and office gifts and manifestation gifts. And Lord, just direct every one of us to a better understanding of how you've placed us all in this body to work together to go after, pursue this vision of seeking and saving the lost. So I pray that we wouldn't succumb to the dangers of gifts, these gifts. I pray that we would move forward with those directives and the verses that you would want us to do. And I pray that we would realize what gifts are in others. Lord, there's so much. Lord, ultimately I ask your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.